Bible is full of contrasts to help us understand the grace of God in Christ. And one great contrast can be found in Genesis chapter 18, a time to be born and a time to kill. It's an amazing passage of Scripture that helps us see how God deals with unrighteousness while at the same time dealing with His children. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, Genesis 18 is where we're at, a time to be born and a time to kill. Now, if you have questions about the broadcast or your relationship with Christ, you can reach out to us at aboundinggraceradio.org, drop us an email, or use your voice memo app. Give us your name, where you're calling from, and send it to us, questions@agradio.org. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio.
Genesis chapter 18. This is a chapter that certainly, as we have been looking at the life of Abram now, really drives us to see why God is doing what he is doing, and that is really important for us today. So we are going to consider the whole of the chapter. So again, you see the connection and the big picture. So let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. Then he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Years ago, I remember when I was in college, I led a Bible study for a group of athletes at the college that I attended, and I remember we were in that study looking at and seriously addressing the problem of sin and the justice of God, and most of them had never, ever in their Christianity given a lot of thought to this. They had not really thought about this, and I remember afterwards one of the ladies coming up and saying, you know, what all of us really need here is just love. We need grace, you know. You seem to be starting in the worst kind of place. And then I said to her very respectfully, I said, ma'am, I said, that's only half of the story. In other words, you'll never really appreciate the urgency and the thing that God is doing in this plan of salvation. You'll never really appreciate. You'll never really even begin to grasp the love of God. You'll never really begin to even understand grace until you have really understood and grasped and believed that this God is just and he is going to judge the living and the dead. It's a tough thing to raise today. It's a tough message to give today. I raise all of this morning because that's what Genesis 18 is all about. God set Abraham and Sarah apart to him, and time has now come. And I'm emphasizing time, looking at Ecclesiastes. You'll see it in the title. I took that from Ecclesiastes. Time has now come to begin to raise up the holy nation, to raise up the seed, to bring a son. The promised son that would come to Abraham. But nothing has moved quickly in this whole story of Abraham. Nothing's moved quickly. In fact, for 20 years, they have been in the land, and there's been no seed. And we have really been shocked studying Abraham and Sarah's life, how they really struggled to believe the promise and to trust the Lord through all the circumstances of life. They became do-it-yourselfers along the way. And the consequence of this has been a lot of waiting. The consequence of this has been a lot of patience on the part of the Lord. So we've seen the belief issue addressed over and over. Over and over and over. Promise rehearsed. And again, that comes out in chapter 18 as the Lord now deals with Sarah. But why is God doing this today? What is the Lord showing us? Why has he been so gracious to them? It's been remarkable, hasn't it? I mean, no one can accuse me of being lopsided here. We've really hit a lot of grace, haven't we? We have looked at an overwhelming measure and persistence and pursuit of God Almighty to pull these people out, and he just keeps coming, and they wreck it, they mess it up, and he cleans it up over and over and over and over. That's all we've seen. That's all we've known. And we've looked at, that's your life. That's what you've known. That's what you've experienced. That's what you've received. But did you notice the structure of chapter 18? On the front end of this chapter, you have the Lord again restating the promise and calling them to believe. But then in the very next scene, what do you have? He's about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, It would have been easy to break this up in two sermons. But then it dawned on me as I was working through this, and I studied this week. The first part of Genesis 18, what is God doing this morning? God is presenting and saying, it's time. It's time. Time for the son. Isaac is coming. My nation is coming. My holy nation that I am setting apart in the earth, it's coming. And then he goes in the very next scene with Abraham standing there, linking the scenes together, and he demonstrates before Abraham his justice. That he's about ready to destroy a nation. So in the middle of this, God explains what it all means, and that's what we're unpacking today. What is God's concern? What is his concern in this passage? The concern is this, and you can take this right to you. Does Abraham understand what he is set apart for? Does he understand his distinct calling and why God is doing this? Does he really grasp that? In other words, why is the seed necessary? Why is God going to all this work with these people and he just keeps demonstrating his patience and long-suffering and grace after grace after grace heaped upon them? Why is he doing all of this? Do they even get it? Do they even know why? Imagine if we didn't know why. Imagine if you're coming and doing Christianity and you have no idea about why you're here, what this is all about. You have no purpose in it. You're just here. You would never take seriously the reason God has set you apart. You would never understand or know what he's doing. Isn't that a big concern in this? Should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? We'll come back to that. And in that situation, you would be no different than the world. Ignorance covers this world. Ignorance and blindness is the characteristic of an unbelieving world. And then what would make us different if we don't share or understand why God is doing what he's doing with us, why he set us apart, and what all this means? That would be a great tragedy. Have you ever stopped and asked this? You ever stopped and said, you know, I've known in the course of my life so much blessing and grace. Why is God doing all that? Why do I need this? That's Genesis 18. In chapter 18, we have a fascinating scene. Abraham is sitting by the trees of Mamre in his tent door in the heat of the day. And the first thing that you notice is that the Lord, this is Yahweh himself, the Lord, as he lifted up his eyes, we will see the Lord is appearing to him. He lifts up his eyes, and there are three men approaching his tent. One is the Lord, because we know from verse 16 that the other two are angels with the Lord. Abraham sees these men, and immediately he gets up and he runs to them and he treats them as kings. It's a remarkable scene where here he calls Sarah, you get everything ready. He treats them, he feeds them, he gives them rest. Did you notice how much emphasis is given here on him preparing a banquet and a feast for these men? Verse 5, I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them as they ate under the tree. It's fascinating, isn't it? This passage is generally preached, as I've heard it preached, to emphasize hospitality. And there is no doubt in my mind that the author of Hebrews is certainly referencing this. When he wrote, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What an amazing thing to think about. Abraham knew these men were special, and he would then find out who this really was. But up front, he didn't know. And the New Testament looks at this, and the New Testament is reading this, and the New Testament is saying, this is an amazing thing to consider, and we'll certainly come to this in Romans chapter 12 in the next week. But consider the hospitality, our act of loving those even whom we don't know. is one of the greatest demonstrations that grace has been given to us. And look how it shows itself. Look at Abraham's character. When we do this to the least even of our brethren, we're doing this to the Lord himself. So that's the first thing I suppose we could say. It's a beautiful thing. But the text is not primarily about hospitality. What is this about? It's drawing an important contrast for you. A very important contrast. We know this reading the whole story and looking back on it. These two angels in the next scene go where? Into Sodom. And so Abraham in the first scene is sitting by his tent door and he immediately shows hospitality. And look at the love, look at the character of what the Lord has worked and the Lord has produced and the Lord has set apart his righteous to be. We're seeing fruits happen here. We're seeing what the believer looks like here. The two men then come into Sodom and who's sitting in the gate door? Lot. Lot's ready to do the same. Lot's ready to do the same. Lot's ready to demonstrate hospitality. But remember what happened in verse 4 of the next chapter? The men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." And all of a sudden, the contrast is real sharp, isn't it? Big contrast. It's showing you the God's perspective of strangers whom he has sent and what the righteous and the wicked look like. Now let me give you a picture of Sodom for a moment. Sodom and Gomorrah. If you were to look at this from Scripture's own description, you would go to the little book of Jude, which is right before the apocalypse and Revelation. And you'll remember what Jude said about Sodom. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, remember these were the five cities of the plain, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude in the New Testament takes this and says there was an eternal example that was always to be taught throughout the generations about Sodom. What did Sodom and Gomorrah do? Well, the name Sodom, of course, is where we take sodomy, and it is unnatural, perverse, all kinds of unnatural sexual relations, sins. Designated to, in some points, as we see it here with the men, as homosexuality. If you read Jewish literature, you'll find that they knew and they understood that every year this was such a wicked area out in the desert that they would have massive festivals and all sorts of gross immorality went on. Jude says they gave themselves over to this. They willingly gave themselves over, and this became the cultural norm of the society. Jude calls it, and I don't like using the original words. I don't do this, but I want you to hear the word ek pornuo. That's what he calls it. It was an extreme form. They were so out of control, they were not even satisfied with their own people. Every stranger who came in the gate, this is what happened. The problem wasn't just this. In Ezekiel chapter 16, this was described. "This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as we go through life and we receive the grace of the Lord, as we see happening here with Abraham and what the Lord is setting him apart to, and look at the hospitality, look at the dramatic contrast that has been set up here between two nations. God's raising up a nation here. Look at that. Look at this nation. And God wants us to see that. And as we're going through this life, as we are moving through, we are bombarded with all of this evil, with the perversity. And guess what begins to happen to the righteous? They don't even think about it. In fact, we just want to stop up our children's ears. We don't want them to think about any of this. And we don't even realize how much our children are hearing and what they're exposed to and what has become so accepted that we're just silent. Silent. And in the process of all of this, we forget how serious God takes this. Why am I saying all of this? Because the connection between Abraham's hospitality and the separate calling, all set in contrast to Sodom and Gomorrah here, is this. God is ready to judge and destroy Sodom. And guess what? Abraham has no clue. Abraham's not even thought about this. And Abraham has not reflected upon the justice of God. Go through this. The closest thing you would get is when Pharaoh was plagued. But God spared Pharaoh. He's not seen the justice of God. He's not understood the justice of God. He's not seen that played out. And isn't that us? We haven't even begun to taste the justice. We don't want to taste the justice of God. But have we considered it? Do they understand? Did Abraham understand what was going on in the earth? Did Abraham consider this, that this God is we sung out at the beginning of the service, boys and girls, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And does anyone know why God is unfolding this plan? Has anyone considered why God is unfolding this plan? Well, Abraham has really struggled to buy into this plan, hasn't he? Abraham all along the way has really struggled to understand why is God doing this and what does all of this even mean? And now you understand what the connection is. Are you ready for the connection? Side by side is the birth of a son and God's justice. See it? This is where the whole narrative is taking us this morning. Why does Abraham need this son? Why couldn't it be just any son? Why couldn't it be Ishmael? And remember, that was the son he had produced by his own efforts. Why couldn't it just be Ishmael? Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. He hasn't gotten it yet. Why like this? And that's the issue that God raises in verse 9. What is the question that God... Is God worried about food? What's the first thing God says, the Lord? Where's your wife? I mean, that should give you chills.
Well, Pastor Chris Gordon laying out an amazing contrast in Genesis 18, a time to be born and a time to kill. God's imminent judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, while at the same time providing an escape from that kind of sin for those who would trust in the Son to come. This is Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon spending time as mentioned in Genesis 18. To review the broadcast, simply go to our website, agradio.org. You can listen to it for free. If you would like to know more about us, again, agradio.org. We've got links also at that website to places like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, where you can learn more about us and follow us if you wish. And then if you have a question about the broadcast, well, email it to us from our website, agradio.org, or take out that voice memo app on your smartphone and record your question. Make sure you let us know who you are, where you're calling from, and of course the question. We'll get Pastor Chris to answer any questions that come our way, and we'll let you know when we put them on the program, so you'll have an answer to that question. As always, we come to you knowing that this broadcast is available through the outreach and financial partnership of friends such as yourself who enjoy the broadcast and are encouraged by it. If you feel God calling you to partner with us in that way, we'd love to hear from you. Again, you can reach out to us at agradio.org or give us a call. The phone number, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. And as always, you're welcome to write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, as we close out our time together today, here's a quick peek at tomorrow's broadcast. Give you a quick idea as to where we're headed as we continue our look here at Genesis chapter 18.
And the Lord said to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. Did you hear what the Lord just said? Every single sin is a cry to Him to make right the wrong that has been worked in the earth.
That's tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.